Tonight, we're going to talk about judgment. The word judge is used at least three ways in Scripture. It's used in terms of evaluating, it's used in terms of rendering a decision, and it's used as a word that means to condemn. To judge is to evaluate. That's a good thing, that's a bad thing. It is to render a decision, which God will do, judging the living and the dead. And it can sometimes is used to mean you will be judged, meaning you will be condemned. It's used all three ways in Scripture. Scripture teaches in many places that there will be a day of judgment. Matthew 10:15. Do you all have Scripture sheets? Again, these lists are not exhaustive. Matthew 10:15. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on what? On the day of judgment than for that town. Matthew 11:24. And this shows up in Mark's and Luke's gospel as well. Matthew 11:24. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable, he says it again, for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So God speaks of, and we'll see in many more passages here that speak of this day of judgment. Now this matters because there's an idea out there that there are not one, but two days of judgment. And I can't find a second day of judgment in the Bible. But I know many people, many of whom I have high regard for, who believe there's two days of judgment. Acts 17:30, though, says God has fixed again a day for the judgment. Acts 17:30, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should what? Repent. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Clearly contemplating both the living and the dead. Through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, the fact that he speaks of Jesus as a man here doesn't mean Jesus is not God. What it means is that mankind will be judged by one who also became man. John 5:25-29 is perhaps the most comprehensive passage. Truly, truly, this is Jesus speaking, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. We see there this idea of making one who had become man the judge. And of course, he remains fully God. But here's the passage now, verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who did evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. This is in an hour. An hour is coming when this will happen, he says. Now, is the hour figurative? It could be, but it's certainly not going to be an hour that lasts 1,000 years. It may be that time will have come to an end as Jesus comes. We don't know exactly how he's going to do that. We do know he's been appointed as judge. Acts 10:42. He ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Now, interestingly, though, we have this in 1 Corinthians 6:2. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? So there seems to be a role for believers in this judgment. I don't have any idea what that is, and Scripture doesn't tell us. Jesus is certainly the judge, and we'll find out when the time comes what he means by this. Jesus, though, will judge both the living and the dead. Now, we've seen that in John 5, verse 28. I would tell you, the passage that needs to be starred here is John 5, 28 and Acts 17:30, because those two tell us just about everything about the judgment. He's fixed a day. The standard will be in righteousness. It will be through Jesus, who's been appointed by God. All of the dead will be raised, some to everlasting life and some to the resurrection of judgment. And so Jesus will judge both the living, the saved, and the dead, the condemned. 1 Peter 4:4. A lot of scripture tonight. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So Jesus will be the judge of all. And Paul writes the same thing in 2 Timothy 4:1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. The judgment will address both justification or salvation and condemnation. Matthew 12:36. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. Again, a day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Matthew 25:31. And we're going to read quite a bit of Matthew 25 here. And here's what he says, beginning in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Now, we've seen him coming in glory and with angels with him. Where have we seen that happen so far in this study? What passage in terms of Christ's return in glory? Remember all the things that the Bible tells us about Christ's return. He'll come, there'll be a sound of a trumpet, there'll be angels, the voice of an archangel, there'll be flaming fire. And then some of the passages refer to that very event as him coming in glory. So when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Now, if this is not speaking of that passage from 1 Thessalonians 4:16, then this is going to happen twice. And I'm not sure we have reason to believe it's going to happen twice. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from one another. As the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. How many judgments are we talking about? I'm talking about one judgment. He says a day of judgment over and over and over. Matthew 25:34, continuing, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 41, then he'll say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Clearly, Matthew is presenting a day of judgment when both the sheep and the goats are going to be separated, when salvation will be fulfilled for those who are Christ, and where condemnation will occur for those who are not. He's saying, this is all when the Son of Man comes in his glory with the angels, depart from me into the eternal fire. We know the departure into the lake of fire is the last thing that happens. And Matthew certainly seems to present that as happening when Christ returns, set forth in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Matthew 3:12, we covered this a couple Sundays ago. His winnowing fork is in his hand. This is John the Baptist speaking, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Again, separating. So raising both the saved and the unsaved together and separating them. 2 Peter 3:7 says this, but by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for what? Kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So both the saved and the damned will stand before Christ at the judgment. Look at Matthew 12:41. the men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation. This generation meaning people alive at that time, as we're going to see in Matthew 24. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment. So we've got the men of Nineveh. What do we know about them? They repented. So if those who repent, which are they going to be, sheep or goats? They're going to be sheep. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it. Maybe there's some connection between that and what we saw in 1 Corinthians 6:2 about the saints judging with the Lord. Talking clearly about one day of judgment for all. Verse 42, the queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it. Now, this is believed by most, I suppose, to be Sheba, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Matthew 13:30, allow both to grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares, or the weeds, and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. Then he left the crowds, Matthew 13:36, and went into the house. And his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. It's the devil sowing the weeds. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age, all on the day of judgment. Verse 41, the Son of Man will send forth his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks. They'll gather those who commit lawlessness, and they'll throw them where? Into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The order of events here seems to repeatedly be the condemning and throwing into the lake of fire of the wicked before the verdict, so to speak, of not guilty and salvation and justification on the children of God. Matthew 13:47, he's got another parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. When it was filled, they draw it up onto the beach. They sat down, they gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, you see, this is going on over and over. I'm not trying to bore you with the same scripture over and over, because it isn't the same scripture. But here's the problem. Where does the idea come from that there would be two judgments? Why would there be any need for two judgments? The reason that happens is because of something that many people believe in, actually most Christians would say they believe in today, called a millennium. The idea is, in Revelation 20, we have a first resurrection and a second resurrection. And we're going to get to that, but that's why we're dealing with this and trying to go through all of the scriptures and see if we can find one that would separate the judgment of the wicked from the judgment of those who are Christ's. All right, 25:41. He will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. God doesn't want us to get there and stand before him in the judgment and say, well, look, I walked forward when I was 12. No, I accepted you. No, he wants to know about these things. Faith, saving faith, is a faith that manifests itself in repentance. Those who truly believe are stirred to godly conduct. That's what he's telling us. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? And then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, there's some terms that we have in Scripture, and you might want to make a note of these somewhere. I didn't have room on the Scripture sheet for all of these headings. But we see four terms used in Scripture. Day of judgment, day of wrath, his appearing, and when he comes. We see these words, and we've looked at several of the verses that do this already in prior weeks. Look at 1 John 2:28. Now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. So there's the first two, his appearing and his coming. Psalm 96:13. Before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. There we've got judgment and his coming together. He will judge the world in righteousness. And then a verse we've looked at, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, there's judgment, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day. So we have when he comes, we have his judgment, though the word judgment is here, retribution is used here, and eternal destruction are used, when he comes to be glorified in his saints, and we have him being revealed, is the word that's used from heaven rather than his appearing. These words are all in reference to the same thing. Look at Romans 2:5. Here's the day of wrath and the revelation of his judgment. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The day of wrath is the day of the righteous judgment of God. He will judge in righteousness. He will judge the world in righteousness. His judgment will be righteous. It will not be with partiality. It will be based on righteousness. Psalm 9:8, he will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. What does that mean? That means there's no, can you cut me a break? It's a righteous judgment. There's not, no need for a lawyer. It's absolutely right. A lawyer will do you no good on this day. Psalm 98:9, before he is coming to judge the earth, he will judge the world with righteousness and the people with equity. The law is going to apply on this day. Proverbs 11:4, I don't know if this is in your scripture sheet or not. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Righteousness is what delivers from death. Now we also see the Lord is holding some captive and protecting some until the day of judgment. Who's he holding captive? Jude 6, very good. Angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. But 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. 2 Peter chapter 1, I think it's verse 3, maybe it runs into verse 4, says we are being kept by the power of God through faith. We're being protected right now by the power of God through faith. Scripture certainly talks about being thrown into the fire and being admitted into the presence of God. And we've seen many verses about that. But Scripture also talks about an accounting for deeds done in the flesh. 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So we're talking about degrees of reward and degrees of punishment. 2 Corinthians 5:10 is the other verse that speaks to this issue. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, this is what some call the Bema Seat Judgment. And there are many, including John MacArthur, maybe it's become almost a majority view, who believe that this is a separate judgment. It's not the day of judgment that we've been reading about, that this is something different, done at a different time, that it's to be distinguished from that final judgment when the wicked are thrown into the fire and the believers are admitted into God's presence for all eternity. I tried to find some basis on which to see this as some different judgment. I can't find it. I simply cannot find any basis on which to see this as any different than the judgment we've been talking about this entire time. Again, it's the whole idea of a millennium that separates the day of judgment from this judgment in some people's minds, and the idea of a first resurrection and a second resurrection, which we'll look at in Revelation. But that is what is called by some a Bema Seat Judgment, and has Christ judging our works and our deeds in the flesh apart from his judgment of us as to whether we will live or suffer eternal punishment. Judgment, though, is a certainty. That's really the point here. I put a few verses from the Old Testament primarily there in your scripture sheets. And, you know, sometimes, look, judgment has been going on. God judged Adam and Eve in one sense. It wasn't a final judgment, but he judged them when he threw them out of the garden. He judged the entire world when he flooded it. He judged the world after that when he confused their language, when they were trying to build that tower in Babel and scattered them all over the earth. He judged the northern 10 tribes of Israel in 722 BC and scattered them over the earth. He judged the tribes of Judah and Benjamin in 605 BC. When he took them captive into Babylon. He judged Israel in 70 AD when he destroyed, by the hands of the Romans, the city of Jerusalem and the temple. 1.1 million people killed in 70 AD. So that was certainly a judgment of God, and it was a judgment of God on Israel. And Israel has been over since then as a national entity until 1948. And the people have been gathered back into the land of Canaan, Palestine, Israel, been called by all of those names. But there hasn't been any restoration of the religious people of Israel. There's no temple, and God rendered all of that system obsolete. That's what Hebrews 8:13 teaches us. That old covenant is obsolete and it's over. The only way for the Jews to heaven, to eternal glory, is through Christ, through believing in Him. But we have all these kinds of judgments, and we have a judgment that we look for at the end. Psalm 50, verse 4, He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth. Psalm 135, 14, For the Lord will judge His people. Ezekiel 18:30, Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel. There's one of the judgments on Israel. Ezekiel 34:17, And as for you, O my flock, thus said the Lord God, Behold, I judge. Romans 14:12, back to the accounting. Each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Hebrews 9:27, Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, that would be physical death, and after this comes judgment. Ephesians 6:8 is another verse, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. So I think we see the point. You know, I think we probably are ready for to spend one Monday night talking about eternal glory and how wonderful that's going to be. But these things are important. And there's nothing wrong with having a fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's that which leads us. It's knowing that we cannot keep His law, that we've offended Him, that leads us to Christ. That's what leads us to the Savior. We must recognize that we are in grave danger apart from Christ. I'm going to read just to close tonight this passage from Revelation chapter 20. This is another picture of judgment. Revelation 20, verse 10. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, we've seen that furnace of fire with all of the dead raised in many of Matthew's passages. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. We see this beast and false prophet, which is essentially a world system. They go into the lake of fire in Revelation 19. The devil goes in Revelation 20, verse 10. This is the vision that John has of judgment on a great white throne, as he pictures it. Verse 11, Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. Now here's the deeds, which is the whole idea of the Bema Seat as I understand it. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. Hades is the realm of the dead. They were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds again. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And what that means is there'll be no more death from that point forward, and there'll be no more need for a realm of the dead. There will only be the lake of fire and the New Jerusalem. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This passage shows the dead judged according to their deeds, and those whose names were not found written in the book of life thrown into the lake of fire. I hope that's enough to make someone want to come to Christ.